Well, amen. I'd like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the 78th Psalm this morning. Psalm 78, we're going to, for the next few weeks, we've kind of been talking about some of the foundational issues of our church, some of the precepts that we designed and built this church on a little over 10 years ago. And today we want to talk about leadership, and we want to talk about dads. Talk about dad's job. Just for a little spoiler, you probably won't get this anywhere else other than God's Word. It's always been amazing to me that men will lead in certain areas of life and defer in others. And when it comes to church, men defer. Naturally, they defer. Women are more spiritually inclined than men most of the time, and most churches are made up more so of women than they are of men. And so one of the things that we talked about, prayed about, and wanted to do when we began this church was to say that we want to do two of the hardest things that any church faces. Number one, get the men to lead. Number two, get people to tell people about Jesus. Now, it's easy to run programs. It's easy to put on a big show. And if you got enough money, well, you can just hire it all done. But what's really, really hard to do is to get men to lead their families and to lead when it comes to spiritual things. And it's a part of the curse. Men that think for some reason that this is not as important, I suppose, as other things. Putting food on the table is important. Making a living, being successful in business, playing games. The country club has no problem keeping their membership up unless they do something really stupid. Churches, however many times, struggle. And, a lot of times in a family, you see mom is the one who is more inclined to read the Bible, you know. Alabama sang about it. They said, during the Depression, daddy kept the family fed and mama kept the Bible read. Well, that's great. I'm glad mama read the Bible. That's good. But daddy ought to be reading that Bible too. And we want to talk about that a little bit today. Keep your finger in Psalm 78. Before we read Psalm 78, I want to read to you just one verse, Psalm 34:11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I love that verse. That verse to me is a life verse for a dad. If you're a dad, that is a fantastic verse for you. Come to me, my children. Listen to me and I'll teach you how to swing a golf club. Come to me and I'll teach you how to hunt a deer. Come to me, I'll teach you how to hit a baseball. I'll teach you how to pitch a slider. Come to me and I'll show you how to shoot a free throw. Come to me and I'll show you how to run a business. I'll show you how to fix a flat tire. I'll show you how to... And all of those things are great. And by the way, Dad, those are all your jobs too. But come to me and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That should be a number one priority. If you are a daddy, you have no other job as important as that, to make sure your children know Jesus. To do everything in your power to create an atmosphere in your home where it is hard to be lost. You can't make them get saved, but you can make it tough for them to be lost in your home. You can make it a struggle on their part to remain a pagan in the Christian environment that you create within your house. And then you lead them to church. You lead them. You show by example the things that are important. Listen, kids are not stupid. And whether you say it out loud or not, they can tell what is important to you. And the things that are important get done, and the things that are unimportant do not get done. And they will learn this very, very quickly. If dad does not put a priority and an importance on spending time in prayer, if dad does not talk to people about Jesus, if dad does not pray with the family, if dad does not take his family, lead his family to church, they will feel it. They will know it. You don't have to say it. They'll see the things that you find to be important, And they will do one of two things. They will either follow in your steps or they will despise what you have done and try to do the opposite. Let's try to build an atmosphere where we are respected by our children because of the love that we have for them, because of the way that they look at us and they say, you know, my dad loves my mom. My dad loves Jesus. My dad loves me. And my dad is a godly man. He may not be the richest man. He may not be a famous man. He may not be a powerful man. He may not even be a terribly smart man. And by the way, none of those things make any difference at all. But my dad loves Jesus. And I can tell that my dad loves Jesus. And you know what? Even if you've messed up this morning, even if you've you're a granddad at this point and you haven't done these things, the incredible, amazing grace of God is such that you can decide right this second, you know what? This is important and this is the way I'm going to go. You know, I'm going to tell this story and then I'm going to read the Bible, but this is important this morning. I don't know if I probably shouldn't have to tell you that every time we come to church, what we talk about out of the Word of God is important, but this is important. One of the things that breaks my heart, and I saw it happen just this week, is for a man who has a position of influence in a younger man's life to give a bad example rather than a good one. It absolutely tears me up every time I see it happen, and the older I get, the more I recognize it, and the more I see it. For a young man to look up to a man, either his daddy or somebody that his daddy has entrusted him with, maybe his granddaddy, maybe an uncle, maybe somebody that he's working with or working for, or maybe somebody that it's a neighbor that dad is, you know, go help the neighbor, go do this, that, and the other. And the older man trying to be cool, trying to be funny, trying to be whatever, gives a bad example to this young man rather than being a good example. Encourages the young man to do something foolish rather than to make wise decisions. Encourages the young man to be rebellious rather than to be a person who listens to the Lord or listens to the law of the land. It absolutely devastates me. It breaks my heart every time I see it happen. And, you know, we are examples, whether we like it or not. We are. Younger people are looking up to us. Well, even if you're not, if you're not a dad this morning and you're a man, our older boys, listen, this applies when we're playing dodgeball and basketball. And when we are going throughout our day, the younger boys here look up to the older boys here. And they know that there's a difference. These boys go to church. These men go to church. And if you do, if you are a person who claims to follow Jesus, then you need to take the responsibility to say, younger boys and girls are looking at me. And I need to be an ambassador for Christ everywhere that I go. Because one of the greatest rebukes that Jesus ever gives in the whole New Testament is to cause a little one to stumble. One of these little ones who believe in me, if you cause him to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the depths of the sea. Man, that's pretty serious. That would drown a fella. Amen? That's the whole point. So this is important. Psalm 78, starting in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask you to help us to understand the Word of God this morning, and then to take it, Lord, and to chew on it and to make it a part of our lives. Father, we pray that your Spirit would fill us. We need him to be our teacher today. God, on our own, we're not going to be able to understand and certainly not be able to apply these things. But Lord, if you will work in our lives, you can take the Word of God and make it effectual in our life. And that's our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, there's three things that we want to talk about. And I think that Psalm 34, so let me remind you that. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I think these three things that we can see in Psalm 78 are also seen right there in Psalm 34. Number one, there's an invitation here. Come ye children and hearken unto me. Number two, there is instruction here. I will teach you. And number three, there is indoctrination here. And that, for some reason, has become a really dirty word in our day. Oh, to indoctrinate somebody. Well, if you're a good daddy and a good mommy, you are going to indoctrinate your children. And it's not wrong to indoctrinate your children as long as you teach them the truth. It's terrible to indoctrinate them with falsehood and foolishness. But if you teach them the truth, I think that's what we're supposed to do. So the indoctrination is, of course, to teach them the fear of the Lord. So first of all, the invitation, verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 78. He says, give ear to my law. I want you to listen to me, right? And I think every dad has had that situation where you sit your children down, you look them in the eye, and you say, listen to me. Sit still, put your hands in your lap, look at me, listen with your eyes. Has any parent ever said that to their child? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Every time. When you are listening to somebody, you look at them. That way you give them your undivided attention. Give ear to my law. I'm going to teach you something. Now, here's what a daddy should do. When he talks about my law here, what is his law? Well, his law is I'm going to teach you God's law. I'm going to teach you God's word. And see, that's what a daddy ought to do. A daddy ought to say, this is God's word, and that means that's the law in our house. This is the way we live. This is what we believe. And so I'm going to teach this to you. Incline your ears, he says, to the words of my mouth. Can you hear this? Young people, listen to me. Your parents are wiser than you. They may not be more intelligent than you, but they are certainly wiser than you. I guarantee you. Years of experience has done that for them. It's this wonderful gift that God has given to us that the longer we live on this earth, the more bumps and lumps we've taken. So when your parents sit you down and say, would you please listen to me? You should do that. Did you know that there is so much pain that you could save yourself by simply learning the lessons that your parents had to learn the hard way, by learning them the easy way? Did you know that? It is amazing. Like this one. Don't text and drive. Amen? Just this week over by my house, somebody ran off of, they were coming around the loop where the highway runs into the loop, and they missed the road. Now, I don't know how you do that other than either be drunk or distracted. And to be drunk is distracted. But they missed. They missed the road. And they went down in between the road into the bar ditch. The problem is there's another road that goes underneath it. So it was actually an overpass. You come up, it's kind of gradual. And where they went in between those roads, it's a straight drop off into a concrete embankment, and it killed them dead. And so I was leaving my house to come this way. Actually, it was last Sunday, wasn't it? Yeah, I was coming to church. And I pull up there, and the whole road's blocked off with police cars and one thing another. So later on, I read about it, and it killed the guy. And I hate it. It's terrible. But somehow, they were distracted. I don't know exactly how. But when your parents sit you down, and they tell you something, like, hey, put that phone down when you're operating an automobile. Don't be fiddling with that thing. Why? Because you'd kill yourself, and worse yet, you could kill somebody else, right? Do you listen to them when they tell you that? When your parents tell you these things, do you listen to them? He says, I will open my mouth and I will utter dark sayings of old. This is something that parents are supposed to do. Dark sayings of old. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm going to sit down and I'm going to teach you things that this dark sayings of old. In other words, these old stories that are really important that you're not going to figure out on your own without a whole lot of lumps and bumps and one thing or another. I'm going to teach you these things. They're going to come from the Word of God. They're going to come out of my personal experience. They're going to come from my parents' personal experience and from my grandparents' personal experience. I'm going to tell you these stories. I'm going to explain to you different things, and you need to listen. There's two parts to that. One part is what Dad's doing. Dad, be a storyteller in your family. Tell stories. Sit your kids down and explain things to them. Hey, here's why I want you to do it this way rather than this way. Here's the story. Old so-and-so was hammering on the wall, had his thumb up holding the nail like this, and mashed his thumb. Yeah, so hold it this way, right? Oh, okay. Tell those stories. You tell those stories, and those stories stick. You know, I can see old so-and-so mashing the end of his thumb, right? He says, I'll open my mouth, I'll utter dark sayings of old. The other half of that is the young person listening. Listening, paying attention to Dad, paying attention to Mom, paying attention to Granddad. You know, we have in my family, we have a recording that my sister and my cousin sit down with my granddad on my dad's side. And they sit down and they got him to tell them a story. It's a cowboy poem is what it is. And we have a recording of my granddad's voice reciting this poem. And then my cousin took it from a cassette tape. Some of you don't even know what that is. Put it onto a DVD. Some of you don't even know what that is, but it's sort of where MP3s came from. So, and we have this. We've got this recording of it. And he's so cool because my granddad died when I was in the eighth grade, and I haven't heard his voice since then. But I can remember my granddad telling me stories, like the time that his grandmother had a bear come in the house and she had to run him out with a frying pan. Listen to me. I have kept a cast iron frying pan in my house no matter what since that day just because of bears, if for nothing else. Do you understand how important it is to tell stories and to teach? And that's what he's saying here. I'm going to utter these dark sayings of old. I'm going to draw these things out. Look what he says. He says, I'm going to use parables. A parable is an illustration. It is a simile or a metaphor or hyperbole or some kind of way of taking a story and telling it in a story fashion so that you learn it, so that you remember it. There's certain things that you can, you know, if somebody, and you tell me, if you ever have to go to one of those seminars or something, and they just pile information on you, and you've got these handouts and your notes, and they've just sat up there and lectured for 17 hours, you know, about this, and you leave, and you're just, ugh. And then you have to go back and relook at it, and you can't remember it. But somebody can tell you a story that illustrates a point. One time, you can remember it forever. And that's what a good teacher does. A good teacher uses things to illustrate points in such a way that you can remember it. The story of God must be handed down from one generation to the next. And what Psalm 78 says is, Dad, you're the storyteller. Tell the story of Jesus. Tell the story of creation. Just today, I was listening to the Catholic religious channel on the way over here. I just stumbled onto it. I'm just going through the stations looking for something. And I hear them talking about God, so I stop. Well, it turns out that it's a priest they're interviewing. They're interviewing an atheist kid. The atheist kid has written in to this priest. Here's my question. You say that how, explain to me Adam and Eve in the Bible. How can God hold Adam responsible if he hadn't eaten from the tree yet? How can, if he doesn't know the difference between good and evil, how can God hold him morally responsible for that? That's his question. The priest comes on and he says, well, Adam and Eve is not to be taken literally. It's one of those things. It's a story that to help you understand these things. And he goes into this whole. And of course, once he did that, well, I pushed the button and I answered the question for him. I did it nicely. I said, well, that's easy because God told him not to eat from it. You didn't have to have a moral conscience. By the way, the Bible never mentions the word moral compass is what he used. But it does say you got a conscience. And God specifically instructed Adam, don't do this. Adam did it. That's how he can hold him responsible. And when he ate it, then, boom, his understanding of good and evil was opened up, which is exactly what God said, which is exactly what God did not want. See? So that's easy to answer. And here you've got this educated religious guy and this educated supposedly atheist, and neither one of them can come to the right answer. Why? Because they don't believe this book. But all you got to do, you don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to know Hebrew. You don't have to know Greek. Good grief, some really, really smart guys translated it into English for us. Praise God. All you need to be able to do is read your Bible and then instruct the next generation. Tell them the story. Is Adam a real guy? You better believe he is. And you'll meet him someday if you believe in Jesus. So, number one, here's this invitation. Come and listen to me. I'm going to teach you. Number two is the instruction. Look at verse 4. He says there, we will not hide them from their children. Now notice how this is phrased. This is so important. We will not hide them, these parables, these dark sayings of old, these teachings, we will not hide them from their children. That means that when you raised your kids, you're not done, granddad. Because it's now your job to teach your grandchildren. We'll not hide these things from their children. Man, I got to tell you, it breaks my heart to see folks that come to a point, and I've heard people say it, I raised my kids, I'm done. Quit going to church. Quit showing up. Quit helping. Quit paying attention to anything. I did my job. No. Are you breathing? Are you breathing? Then you have a job on this earth for Jesus. That's just all there is to it. And so he says, we're not going to hide them from their generation. Showing to the generation to come, what? The praises of the Lord. Man, I got to tell you something. It is so awesome when you sit down and you see 2, 3, 4 generations of a family sitting together and granddad going, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what God did for us. That is so important. He says we're going to point these things out to them. He says we're going to show them the praise of the Lord. We're also going to show them his strength. God is strong. So when you see your children discouraged, you come alongside them and you say, don't forget about God. Let me remind you of some of the things that he's done. The God who parted the Red Sea can help you in your situation. The God who came alongside the widow and her son that were about to starve to death. And he sent his prophet and he said, go get vessels and gather not a few. And he increased the oil in those vessels so they could sell. If he could do that for that widow thousands of years ago, don't you think that he can help you out in your financial difficulty right now today? Yes. He is strong. He is mighty. He is powerful. And his wonderful works. Listen, the Israelites were instructed every single year to celebrate the Passover. And the whole point of that was to look back and go, think about what God did. The plagues that he brought on the Egyptians. That final plague of killing the firstborn. The blood over the door, all of the Israelite family spared, the parting of the Red Sea, the provision for 40 years in the wilderness. If he could do that for them, why would we think that he can't do that for me? That was what Samuel, I'm sorry, for Samuel, he came along and he set up an Eben Etzer, a stone of help. This stone, we set this up, what's this for? To remind us of what God has done for us in the past. Granddad, that's your job. Dad, that's your job. Constantly be reminding the next generation, keep on trusting God. Tony Evans is a preacher in East Dallas. Radio ministry, I've never met the man, don't know anything about him hardly, but I've listened to him on the radio a lot. He tells this story when he was a kid, his daddy was a longshoreman. I don't really even know what that means, but I think it has something to do with boats. Anyway. His daddy was a working class, blue collar fella. He worked hard and he worked really long hours. And he said that on Wednesdays when they would get home from school, most of the time the phone would be ringing. He said they would walk into the house and answer the phone, and it was their dad. He had taken a break about the time. He had timed it. He knew how long it took those two boys to walk from school. He also knew that two boys in a house alone was a great recipe for disaster and for getting in trouble. And so they'd walk in, the phone would be ringing. They'd pick it up. This is Daddy. You boys got homework? Yes, sir. You sit down. You get you a snack. You sit down. You get your homework done. You get it done right now. Church is at 6:30. You be there. I can't be there tonight. I can't be there tonight because I don't get off until 8 tonight. You boys be there. Daddy, we got a lot of homework. You better get started then, son. Man. Sunday morning, he got out of bed. Didn't matter how late they'd stayed out on Saturday night. He said their daddy got out of bed. Their daddy was not a preacher. Their daddy was a longshoreman. Their daddy was not a upper-level educated man. Their daddy was a blue-collar worker. Sunday morning, he said, get up. We got to go. God's been good to us. We need to be down there at that church house. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to worship God. We're going to tell him thank you for what he's done for us. Let's go. Dad, I'm tired. Well, then you should have come home earlier last night, shouldn't you? Always remember this. He who hoots with the owls at night cannot soar with the eagles at dawn. Now get up and let's go. Man, and I love that story because that's what a daddy does. God's been good to us. We need to go worship him. This is important. And so he says there, God, verse 5, for God has established a testimony in Jacob. You know what a testimony is? A testimony is a story. If you get called in to see a judge and you are called to give testimony, you are to tell the story of what happened. What happened between this person and this person. My part of it is this. I saw this. I heard this. They did this. Okay, thank you for telling your testimony. Well, the Bible says here that God established a testimony in Jacob. Now, you know that Jacob got his name changed to Israel. And so we're talking about the Israelite people here. He says he established a testimony in Jacob. It says, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. God told them. You know what? The very first reading of the law, who did it? God did, and it scared the people to death. And they told Moses, please tell him don't ever do that again. It scared them to death because God spoke from heaven at Sinai and told them what he expected of them. They said, please don't do that again. God said, all right, Moses, then you read it to them. Every year you read it to them. The king, once they had a king, every year you read that law. Every year you sit the people down, you go through the law. Every year you do this. You in your home, you recite this law, you memorize these things, you bring this up, you talk about this when you go by the way, and when you sit in your home, when you rise up, and when you lie down. You recite this back and forth to them. He says he appointed this law, he commanded them that they should make them known to their children. You know, it's amazing to me. It's just absolutely amazing to me that families will pass down certain things that they find to be important to them. And yet, for some reason, they neglect many times to pass down the Word of God, the story of Jesus. Not all families. I realize I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but part of my job as a preacher is to remind you of stuff that you already know. And so he's telling them, God has commanded that you hand these things down. Think about this. This is not that difficult to do. You know, I heard a story one time about a man, and he was a very wealthy man, and but you'd have never known it. He was one of those guys, drove an old wore-out pickup, lived in a house that was aged, and, you know, I mean, he saved his money. He invested his money, had it invested in all kinds of places, and he kind of let himself go, and he was kind of a big fella, and his heart wasn't in very good shape, and one day he had a heart attack. And he had neglected to take care of his business. He didn't trust people, I think, so he had it all right here, you know. And when they came into, when they found him, he was in his office, and he had had a heart attack, and he knew he was bad off. And so before he had died, he wrote 6 numbers on the wall. And some of them were long numbers, about 9 digits or so. And so they got to looking at that, and they got to thinking, and they got to, well, what they were bank account numbers. Investment account numbers. He didn't have anybody. He didn't have a will. Well, you, and by the way, this is a little aside. If you're a parent and you don't have a will, you need a will. Because if you don't decide how you want these things taken care of, the state will, and I promise you won't like the way they do it. But anyhow, so he had neglected to hand down. He had kids. They didn't know anything about his business. He didn't have anybody, even his wife. And when it was all said and done, they found those numbers, and they went to doing, looking them up and trying to figure out what they were. And his wife was just beside herself. And she's like, you know, he handled all the business. I had no idea. Never, ever do that with the Word of God. Don't hide it from the generation to come. If you know these things, then share these things. This is our job, dads, granddads, uncles, brothers, older siblings. This is our job of all the things that we teach and tell others. Thirdly, we see here an indoctrination. Look at verse 6. That the generation to come might know them. This is why we hand this down. I want you to think about it. You've probably heard it said before, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, do you know who the weakest link in the chain of faith is? It's us. It's us. It's made it to here. But if we drop the ball, if our link breaks, then who's going to tell the next generation? Who's going to hand that down if we don't do our job? We as Christians are one generation from pagan, always and forever. Go to Europe. Go look. Go look. Go see what's happened. Europe is a place where they did not hand down the faith. C.H. Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest preachers of his day. In the day when there was no such thing as a mega church, thousands of people showed up in London at his church to hear him preach. Today, that building is, I don't know, it's an art studio or something like that. It's gone. They neglected to tell the generation to come. You know how it starts? It starts by saying Adam and Eve weren't real people. That's just a neat, nifty, neat story to tell. And then it goes to, well, you know, everybody else is marrying gays. Maybe we should do that as well. The spirit of the age begins to work its way in. And when that happens, you give it about another generation after that, and nobody will even remember why we did these things to start with. Because morality is not something you vote on. It's also not something that we came up with. By the way, morality does not exist apart from the Word of God. The reason we believe what we believe is because of God's Word. And so when we refuse, or we get too busy, or we get too apathetic, or we get our feelers hurt, so we quit going to church, and so because we got our feelers hurt, we just throw the baby out with the bathwater, or because we get too busy playing soccer or putting an astronaut on the moon or whatever it is that we think is so important that we don't have time for the things of God, we quit reading our Bible, we quit praying together as a family, we quit talking to our children about the things of God, and the next thing you know, they grow up pagan. And if you don't believe me, just look around. Went to the Cowboy Camp Meeting out in Arizona and Chiricahua Cowboy Camp Meeting last summer. And I sit down there with a granddad and he cried. I mean, he just, this big old boy just cried like a baby. And he said, I raised my son going to church and now he doesn't have time. They're too busy going water skiing. They're too busy playing baseball. They're too busy with whatever else that they have to do that he said he won't go to church. And my grandchildren are being raised not going to church. And he just cried. And I cried with him. He said, what did I do wrong? I said, well, you may not have done anything wrong. Everybody's got to make their own choice and their own decision. But listen to me. If you make those kinds of choices, do not be surprised where they lead the following generations. Certain things are important. Other things, they're here or there. Please don't. I'm not picking on your sport or what. We enjoy playing sports too. But at the same time, we have also had to make some decisions. And one of those decisions that we've made is we're going to go to church. It's going to happen. Unless unless something is like hanging off of me, or unless I, you know, have thrown up probably that morning. And even then, I might just, you know, suck it up. For your sake, I probably wouldn't. But, you know, I can remember so many times, and I can see it in so many different ways. You know, it's like this is important. Leave everything else and take care of this. Well, we need to treat the things of God like that. And so he says there, he says, so the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. You know, this is bigger than you and I. Listen, maybe you're not married yet. Maybe you don't have any children yet. Maybe you're sitting here going, man, preacher, you know, you should have just done this at men's meeting. And I will. Wednesday night, by the way, reminder, we're starting men's meeting again. So 6:30, men 12 and up are invited to men's meeting, 6:30, Wednesday night. We'll talk about guy stuff. You know, we'll scratch and we'll do stuff like that and talk about guy stuff. Ladies wouldn't be interested in that anyway. Anyway, that's what we're going to do. But this is important. It's important that you learn these things before you become a husband. It's important that you have this built in. I can remember Wendy and I sitting down before we got married, and we started talking about all those things that were really important to us. How are we going to pattern our lives? What are we going to do? If you don't have a plan will be made for you. Did you know that? Hey, by the way, that's all of life too, by the way. If you don't have a plan, one will be handed to you. And so you need to make a plan. You need to make a plan that's lined up with the things of God. Listen, guys, I know that most men think it's your job to provide for your family, but listen to me. Your job is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and trust that these things will be provided for you. That's what his word says. Should you work hard? You bet. But who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you a strong back? Who gave you a smart mind? Who gave you that job? Who makes sure that somebody smarter, bigger, taller, stronger, faster, whatever, comes to come along and your boss decide that they'd rather have that person having that job than you? God does. And we need to honor him in that. We need to acknowledge him in that. And we need to remember that unless we actively take part in the handing down to the next generation, it will not happen. So he says there that the generation to come might know them, verse 6, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. See, God's plan is multi-generational faithfulness. That's God's plan. You know Jesus and love God and teach the word to the next generation. This is one of the reasons why we don't do a Sunday school. So let me just go off on a little tangent for just a second. I have nothing against Sunday school. Matter of fact, I love Sunday school. Some of my funnest teaching times were teaching a Sunday school class. It's a smaller group. It's more laid back. We can ask and answer questions. I love it. It's kind of what we do on Wednesday nights. But we decided when we started this church, we're not going to do that. Why? Because this is the parents' job. It's not a Sunday school teacher's job. And if you're not real careful, here's what you'll do. I don't have to teach the Bible to my kids because they're getting that at Sunday school. Now, for little kids, I've been in Sunday school classes of little kids. Okay? You got 50 minutes. They showed up late to start with, which took 10 minutes. Once that's now 40 minutes. We got to have some juice and cookies. That takes 10 minutes. I got 30 minutes left. We're going to play some games and do some memory verses, which is all fine. But what it boils down to is that Sunday school class, they get about 10 or 15 minutes worth of Bible teaching in a whole week. I can read the Bible at the breakfast table or the dinner table or at bedtime for 5 minutes a day, 7 days a week, and have 7 or 8 times more Bible poured into my children than a Sunday school class could give them. So there's nothing wrong with a Sunday school class, but it is, listen to me, supplemental to what I as a parent intentionally, consistently have made a plan and a job. It is my job. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to hand the faith down to the next generation. The only way to do that is to tell the stories in this book. And tell them over and tell them over and tell them over, because the little mind comprehends a little bit. And then a year or so later, they pick up a little bit more. And a year or so later, they pick up a little bit more. And a year or so later, they pick up a little bit more. And I'm 47 years old, and I'm reading Genesis. And just yesterday morning, God hit me between the eyes with something. And I said, well, I'll be. I never had paid any attention to that before. That's really important. Can't believe I've missed that. I don't know how many times I've read the book of Genesis. So just because you've done it once doesn't mean you're done. You got to keep on doing it over and over and over again. So when we started this church, we said we want to build into this church multi-generational faithfulness. We want to press that into all of our hearts and our minds that this is important. This is something we want to do. And so we're not going to do it for you. We're going to put this squarely on the shoulders of moms and dads, and especially dads, if dad's available, and say, Dad, this is your job. You teach the Bible to your kids. It's important. And so he says there, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, right? And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now look around, be honest with yourself and look around at the United States of America today. This is the country that experienced the Great Awakening. This is the country that you know, we used to have Blue Sunday laws. I was watching a deal the other day. There are still some states back east that have laws against hunting on Sundays. Where do you think those came from? The preacher showed up down there and said, if they're going to go hunting, they won't come to church, so outlaw hunting on Sunday. That's where that came from. Those are called Blue Sunday laws. A lot of this, Lubbock County used to be dry. Can't sell any alcohol package inside and you can't sell it on Sunday. And then they changed that, and they changed that, and now you can just go buy it wherever you want to. But it's amazing to see. By the way, that is legislating morality, and it won't work. You can't force people to go to church. It never has worked, but that's where those laws came from. But isn't it amazing that the country that experienced the Great Awakening is now as pagan as we are right now today? And we are pagan. We are a long ways. Without fail, every single evangelical denomination is experiencing decline. And if they say they're not telling the truth by their numbers. It's amazing. You know, the denomination that I was ordained in, we loved it, you know. Once upon a time, I decided I'd clean up some rolls of a church, and they said, you can't do that. It'll look like we've lost 47% of the people in our churches. I said, we will, because we have. They're not there. There's dead people on this roll. Well, don't do it all at once, please. This is an association telling me this, because we struck everybody. I said, if they hadn't been here in the last month, just get rid of them, because they ain't part. I said, well, now. I said, well, are they going to come or are they not? Why should we count all these people? They're like, this person's dead. And so are their children and grandchildren. I'm like, well, what do we got them on the roll for? And then the associational director called me and said, we have to have lunch. And so I went to have lunch with him. And he said, you can't do this. If I turn these reports in, it will look like that's the Concho Valley Baptist Association. And this is a true story. It will look like our Concho Valley Baptist Association has dropped 20% in the last, in just 1 year. I said, well, it didn't happen in 1 year. It's taken 20. But if this is the state of this particular church, what do you think is the state of that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one? And he said, well, why don't you do it gradually so it doesn't look like such a... Ugh. Why don't we quit worrying about numbers and worry about souls? Amen? That's what we ought to be worried about. We're supposed to set our hope in God and keep and not forget his works and not be stubborn and rebellious like the previous generation. So did they do this? Okay, this is their job. This is what they're supposed to do. Did they do this? Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua stands up at the end of his older days and he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Daddies, that's another one for you right there. You just put your foot down and you say, this is what this house is going to do. Did they do it? That's the question. Well, it doesn't take long. In the book of Judges, chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, and also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That was Joshua's generation. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That is one of the saddest verses in the whole of the Old Testament to me right there. That verse breaks my heart. That is only one generation away from Joshua, the guy who saw the walls of Jericho fall down miraculously. One generation, and they completely forgot about who God was and what he had done. Why? Because those men did not think it important enough to pass the stories down. That's why. Guys, we dare not be the weak link in the chain. I'm begging you, we can't. It's important. It's too important. There's too much at stake. And so let's talk about this. How do we do this? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, there are, you know, we're all going to grow up. Everybody's going to grow up. And I meet a lot of men who have grown up, but were never brought up. A lot. To bring someone up is very different than them just kind of growing up around somewhere. So what do we do? Well, first of all, there's the negative portion of it. He says, provoke not your children to wrath. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, the same kind of a verse. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This one's hard. It's hard to do. It's not easy. Sometimes our way or the highway kind of a situation is one of those kind of deals that's very hard on our children, and we got to be careful of that. So you should put your foot down and say we will serve the Lord, but then you should get your extremely sensitive part on as you deal with your children, and be very, 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 very careful of your anger. That one's very discouraging to children. But there's the positive portion of it as well, and that is the bring them up. I love this verse in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It's speaking of Jesus, and it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up." You know, Joseph took seriously who he was raising in his house. And he brought Jesus up. Dads, moms, granddad, grandma, this is what we're supposed to do with the next generation. You feed them, they'll grow. That one's easy. That one's easy. But to bring them up, to bring them along, to teach them important things, to teach them the Word of God, and to teach them how. By the way, does the Word of God apply to the things that we do out there in life? You better believe it. Proverbs has so much to say about the workplace that it's not even funny. It has a lot to say about who you choose for a husband or for a wife. It's incredibly important. It has to do with everything. The way you treat your animals. The Bible says something about that. And so teaching the Word of God applies to every aspect of life. And so we need to bring them up the way that Jesus was brought up. Nurture. Nurture. We are to nurture our children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." And there's two words used here. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So let's just talk about those for just a second. Nurture is a word that means disciplinary correction. By the way, this is another reason why you cannot, and our public schools, they've been experiencing this for a long time now. It is impossible to educate without discipline. You cannot do it. It's absolutely impossible. You simply cannot do it. In order to have someone learn something, there has got to be some responsibility attached to that. And so nurture means disciplinary correction. It means chastening. Sometimes they need a spanking. And you know, maybe we need to do a whole one on this. But for those of you who have little children, listen to me. If you have decided that you are smarter than God, I'm warning you, don't decide that. Children need more than just time out. Sometimes time out is good, and sometimes a grounding is important, but they need the switch. I'm going to tell you what now. My mama take a fly swatter to me. I respect my mama to this day. I have a friend. This is free, by the way. This is a commercial break brought to you by those who need to discipline their children. I have a friend, and her and her husband are involved in ministry. And here a few years ago, somebody introduced them to this teacher, you know, a book. I got a book. Is the rod really something that you actually spank your children with? Or does that just mean, and she goes off into this whole thing. She's telling Wendy this, and Wendy's telling me about it. And I just, you know, it just hurts me in the pit of my stomach. You know, if you are a wise parent, it doesn't take you very long to understand that every child is different. Some of them, all I got to do is look at them. And some of them, I got to look at them. And there's this, and I would do it, but I got my microphone on. But there's a really unique sound of a leather belt and Wrangler belt loops that will get a child's attention. It might not get it the first time, but once you've heard that one time, wop, 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 wop. There are 7 belt loops on a pair of Wrangler breeches, by the way. Wop, 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 wop. Nobody deserves a beating. Nobody ought to be hit about the head and the shoulders. Nobody needs a doubled up fist. Nobody needs that ever for any reason. And by the way, parents, if you do that, then we need to talk. But this right here, there's this amazing thing right here. This hiney right here. And you light this end up, this end gets smarter. Just like that. Now, I like to tease about that. And I like to joke about that. But I'm dead serious about it. Some of y'all didn't get spanked when you were little, and we can all tell. You ever seen that one? Yeah. Well, it's a failure on the part of parents to decide that we're smarter than God. This word nurture, to bring them up, means chastening. Children need chastened. They don't know everything. I know, kids, I love you, but you don't know everything. And you don't know as much as your parents. Now, you might have read a book that your parents didn't read, so now you're an expert on something. But you do not have the wisdom, and you also don't have the authority and responsibility that your parents have. And before Almighty God, did you know that someday I will stand before the Bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and answer for the way as a daddy that I raised my children? I find that to be terrifying and extremely important. It's also a massive motivator for me. And so this word, it means tutorage and education. It means to teach. It means training. And so it's all of these things tied together. Sometimes chastening doesn't mean a whooping. Sometimes chastening means, whoa, 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 don't do that like that. Hang on. Let me fix that for you. Watch. Do it like this. And then when you talk back, then comes the whooping, when you talk back, right? Y'all don't talk back to your parents, do you? Nobody answers again. The Bible uses the word answer again. I know that no children here ever talk back to their parents, because that would be a really good way to. Anyway, so this word nurture. The word for nurture is used 3 places in the New Testament. It's used here in Ephesians 6, but it's also used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let me read those verses to you. See if you can find the word nurture here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Did you hear the word nurture? You didn't hear it. You heard a different English word. The same Greek word is used. The English word this time is instruction. So now we get a little bit more nuance into what this word means. Your children need to be raised up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. Whose job is that? It's your job. It's parents' job to instruct them in the ways of God. The word is also used in Hebrews chapter 12 in 2 places. Chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Chastening is exactly the same Greek word translated instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16 and nurture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So now we have a little bit more understanding of what the word means. It means nurture. It means instruction. And it also means chastening. Chastening. What is that? Stop that. Don't do that. Do it this way. Yeah, and maybe so, Dale. Maybe a SWAT associated with that. Stop it. God does it. He does it to his children. And so, and then in verse 9 of Hebrews 12, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Same word as nurture. Corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Fathers, how do you bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? There are 2 tools that you have been given by God to do this. Number 1, the Bible. Number 2, the rod. This is how we do it. It's important. When our children live their lives differently than what the Bible says, we must correct them. We must put them back on the right way. And by the way, they will not go that way naturally. They will go wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's what happens. A sinner falls in love with another sinner and they get married. And then they have some precious little sinners that come into their family. And those precious little sinners start growing up. And as they start growing up, they need to be aimed. They are arrows in the quiver of mighty men, the Bible says. And they need to be aimed. They need to be straightened. They need to be sharpened. They need to be weighted down so they don't go too fast and too far. And they need to be aimed. And all of those things are given to... And listen to me. What's the problem with America today? The neglect of that right there. You fix the home, you fix the society. One generation. Did you know that liberal scholars have known that? Did you know that the communists understood that? Those old Germans, where'd the word kindergarten come from? That's a German word. They understood it. Get those kids. You give me the kids, and in one generation, I can change the entire country. Start looking. Go back and read your history. Look at Germany and look what happened there. Look at the USSR. Look what those things that Lenin and Marx and the others came up with. Look at some of these communist places. Go to the places especially Russia. They understood that they had to do away with the Bible and the teachings about God in order to get their program and their pogroms across. And so they were godless, atheists. And I've been to Russia. And you want to talk about a heartbreaking situation. Atheistic humanism is a pathetic way to live. It's sad. And there is massive groups of people that have been put into that. They got to do away with the idea of mom and dad. And they got to take the state. The state has to own the kids. And when the state owns the state teaches the kids. And the very first thing they'll do is put suspicion against mom and dad. And they'll put suspicion against the Bible. And then they will begin to what? Indoctrinate. So they understand this exact same thing. They just don't teach the truth. They teach a lie. And you teach a lie loud enough and long enough and people will start believing it. And that's what's happened in so many places around the world. Listen, we're free in this country. We're free. We don't have to. Nobody can tell me what to preach yet. And they'll not tell me what to preach ever. I'll just go to jail. But they're going to try. Bill introduced in California right now, right this moment that they're voting on right now. That will go in and give me a list of all these things you get. We say, well, this is Texas. Y'all got to quit saying that. You got to quit saying it. U-Haul has put out their figures for 2019. The most migration moves in the United States of America have come from Illinois, which is Chicagoland, which is where Obama come from, and California. Where are they headed? Right here. Right here. Texas. You get enough people, you're going to change the vote. It won't be red no more, or blue, or whatever the color is. You start out a bunch of elephants, next thing you know, you're a bunch of rhinos, and then you're a bunch of donkeys. And it's a coming. And by that, that doesn't have anything to do with it. It doesn't matter what political affiliation you are. What matters is the Word of God. So we need to quit saying, this is Texas, that can't happen here. Yes, it can. We need to quit saying, we need to quit riding on the coattails of the things that have gone before us. We need to take those lessons, and we need to pass them on, and we've got to. We don't have any choice. There's no other option. There's no plan B. It's just like Operation Overlord. This is it. If it doesn't work, France is done. And guess what? They risked it all and it worked. Praise God. Or else we'd probably be speaking German today. Or Japanese, one or the other. There's nothing wrong with speaking German or Japanese, but what I'm saying is that we have got to be another link in the chain. How do we do it? Dad, take the responsibility that God has given to you. It's scary. It's heavy. You couldn't bear it on your own. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to do it, but take it seriously. And say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. and begin to tell these stories to your kids. It's a book. He gave us a book. He gave us a book. He gave us a book. He didn't give us a video. He gave us a book. That means you need to learn how to read so that you can read the book. And it means you need to tell stories because a book is filled with stories. And that's how God conveys the message of his truth to us, is to tell stories. They're important. So, Dad, please, I beg you, take it seriously. That's why we are a family integrated church. First and foremost, primarily above everything else, is that right there. This is parents' job. So let's take it seriously and let's do it. My job as pastor is supplemental to your job as dad and as mom. Yours is much more important than mine. I get you for about 35 minutes on Sunday. You got them all week long. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just love you and we thank you for this day. And God, it's heavy. It's heavy. Being a parent is heavy. I mean, it's serious. And it's scary because you when you think about it, you've entrusted us with a little human life. And that's a huge responsibility. And as dads, many times we get real serious about protecting them and we get real serious about providing for them. And that's good. Lord, help us to be just as serious about teaching them about you, pointing them toward you, telling them your story over and over and over again, encouraging them to follow you, correcting them when they sin against you. It's our job, Lord. I pray that you'd equip each and every one of us. For those of us that are dads, that we'd take it seriously. For those of us that are granddads, that we would help the dads in our family, and we would do our part to help with those grandchildren as well. And for those young people that are here today, I pray, God, that they would realize how important the discipline, the nurture, the admonition of their parents is. And that they'd listen. Come, my children, and I'll teach you about the fear of the Lord. Hearken unto me. Lord, we love you and we give you this time right now. We pray, Lord, that you just speak to our hearts. Would you talk to the Lord for just a minute? And then we're going to share in the Lord's table together. You know, the only way that we can fulfill the role that God's given to us as parents, as fathers, especially this morning, is to draw our strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to follow him before we can lead anybody. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning, we break this bread together, and we just do so to remember his body broken for us. As you come this morning and break this bread, I want you just to remember what Jesus has done for us. We're not going to earn our way to heaven by being a good daddy. We're gonna be accepted into God's presence because of what Jesus has done for us. Aaron, would you ask the blessing, please?
Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. Father, we're grateful for today, Father. Lord, we look to the cross, Father. We're grateful that you sent your son to die for each and every one of us, Father. Father's broken body for each and every one of us, and the sacrifice, and the love, unconditional love for each and every one of us. We're reminded of that now. I pray, Lord, that we are reminded of that throughout the week. And we love you, and thank you for all that you have done. In him I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. And you know, as that Old Testament that we read this morning, they look back onto an old covenant. You and I, we're a part of a new covenant, a covenant that was ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ that takes our sin away. And we come today to drink this cup to remember the new covenant, a covenant where we trust Jesus and he takes all of our sin. And it's amazing. It's beyond our comprehension, but we believe it and we receive it. And so I want you just to come and drink the cup and just be grateful this morning. Mr. Barker, would you ask the blessing for the cup?
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing a way. Father, you were the perfect lamb. You took away our sin. Father, you shed your blood. Father, you paid the price so that we can be yours. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners. Father, and you have made a way. We come to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning? Let's share in the Lord's table and just rejoice in what he's done for us. If you're visiting with us, you're welcome to join with us. The only thing that we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table is, first of all, that you've trusted Jesus Christ, that you're born again, and then that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table today.